walks in heaven and then returns to give a message that is literally, directly from the throne of God, people stop and take notice. So it is with Dr. Percy Collet, for many years a missionary to the Amazon. We invite you to join us for an exciting visit with Dr. Collet as he reveals to us God's message for this hour. In part one, Dr. Collet begins by sharing with us the events of his life leading up to his spectacular trip to heaven.
Thank you. This is Dr. Percy Collet, and I was born in England on the old battlefield of Edge Hill. And the battlefield of Edge Hill was fought in 1642 by the forces of Charles and the forces of Cromwell. The battle was to take over England by a political party. And this area is the area of the battlefield called Edge Hill. In this big house is where I was born. My father was Episcopalian or Church of England or Anglican. My mother was Baptist. A Baptist, the daughter of Thomas Cox, who came to this country. And in this atmosphere, a heavenly atmosphere in this home, of angels on the walls and candles at the end of every hallway and crosses. And as a little boy, I became very lonely because my mother went to be with Jesus. In other words, she passed away when I was almost 5 years old of peritonitis, this deadly disease taking place during childbirth. Many women have this, but today they have antibiotics to stop this today. But there's no such thing as antibiotics to stop the peritonitis. So mother went to be with Jesus. She called us around the bed and asked us to pray with her, and she prayed and said she was going to be with Jesus and held her in her arms as much as she could in that terrible, weakened condition and prayed. And I remember as she left this earth going to be with Jesus, the dove came in the room and flew around three times, and the dove represents the Holy Ghost. And so, therefore, the Holy Ghost was definitely at that deathbed. My grandfather was a preacher. He was a Baptist preacher. And he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 1900, either 1910, 11, or 12, as Jesus told me. I'm not supposed to remember dates, times, or seasons. But he was out in the farm praying, and when he was praying, the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. So this is my background. And I went to Grandma, and I told her, I says, Grandpa's out in the field plowing. And I said, he knelt down and prayed among the sycamore trees, and I think he's speaking French. She said, well, I don't know whether he's speaking French or not, but when he gets praying, he doesn't know what he's saying himself. So Grandpa stayed out there. And the power of the Holy Ghost. So this is my background. So going back to the old farm, to the old house where I was born, in this tremendous house, it was a very lonely place. It was a place where there was many big rooms, massive rooms, and built out of stone, because they used stone in those days in the 1600s. Back in those times, used stones to build houses with. But my people came from France. They came from the borders of France and Belgium, and they were French. They came to England as church builders. They built churches and built houses and built. They were stonemasons. But they were all very religious people, religious in the sense where they were Catholics when they came over from there. But King Henry VIII, he was, he wanted to change, wanted to get married again, and believed in divorce, which is many divorces today. He changed the Church of England. He wouldn't adhere to the Pope. He wanted to still be a Catholic. The Pope said no. So the Church of England changed from Catholic to Anglican. But some of the preachers in England, or the priests, still believe in celibacy. And I was raised with a minister who still believed in celibacy, a very, very, very godly man. He was a very godly man. However, my grandmother, who was a very godly woman. Now, I'm talking about my father's side now, and my grandfather. And the great-grandfather, being French, he wanted to, pronounce the name, which is the proper way to pronounce our name, is Collet. So then, with this type of a background, it was a very religious, very, very religious atmosphere and a very religious home. And very, very much of the Spirit of God was there, because my mother was a very godly woman, spent many times praying to Jesus that we'd be saved. So then I remember the old tramp came by, the old German tramp came by. He was a tramp. We didn't know he was German, came by and wanted a bed just before Christmas. My mother was very, very, very a lovable woman, very lovable and full of love. And she said, well, we'll feed the old fella. And so they fed him. And father come along out and said, well, let's give him a bed. It's Christmas time. We can't let him go back out in the cold because it was a terrible Christmas that Christmas. So they fixed him a bed. And he got in front of the fire. The house was heated. Our house was heated by large fireplaces, building locks. And they had two kitchens, the front kitchen and the back kitchen, a great big kitchen with an open fireplace where they used to hang the big iron pots on and cook. This is the way I was raised, iron pots and iron frying pans and making sauerkraut, big barrels of sauerkraut, and all this type of living, making all my father made the bread. And this is where I was raised. So the old fella got in front of the fire, and I went out, and he said, I see angels in that fire. And, oh, I went running to my mother, and I says, the man in the kitchen, I said, he's seeing angels. And she come running up to tell because they believed in angels, and he actually believed in angels. So then here was another one joined the family believing in angels, this German fella. So then they fixed him and built him a cabin, and he stayed with us for many, many years, a great influence over my life because he used to tell me about, all he talked about was Jesus. Just talk about Jesus all the time. So then I had three of them. My father talking about candles and crosses and reading the Bible. My mother talking about angels. Another addition to the family talking about angels. And I remember my brothers and sisters would always sit around the fireplace with the old tramp. They called it Ned. They finally named him Ned. And Ned would talk to us about Jesus and about the Lord. And you know, that was a wonderful man to have in the house. Somebody come in there, even if it was a tramp, to tell you about Jesus. And here we were, French descent, English descent, and brought the German in the house. And there was no prejudice in our family between any nationalities whatsoever. In other words, my father used to say, I remember the battle of the First World War. And it was there where my uncle saw angels at Mons, the German general, Ludwig, and my uncle. And they were in the battle at Christmas time during the World War I. And they saw angels in the sky, angels at Mons, and that's a record. So angels have always been an influence over my life, an influence. So then in 1914, then again the angel appeared to me in grandfather's farm. And I remember we had an old mare named Bonnie, and she was a good old mare and led the horses. And so Bonnie was pulling this big load of corn up there, up the hill, and stacking it, because we'd stacking in stacks in those days. And, you know, she reared up. She just wouldn't go forward. She reared up, and they took a little stick and kind of patted her on her rump a little bit to make her go ahead because she was a kind horse. You know, horses can actually know, and was a kind old horse and loved me. So I rubbed her on the nose, and she looked at me as if I didn't know anything. And finally she started scraping her feet against God. And here was that angel standing right in front of that horse telling me, he said, stop, I won't talk to you tonight. So I went to my grandfather. And I talked to him, and could I get off? Because we worked in those days from daylight to dark. There was no 10 o'clock at night was getting in the harvest. You got up in the morning, milked cows, and you went to work. You worked all day, and you worked the night getting the harvest. Because if you didn't get it in, those storms would come, so you'd have to bring it in. But I went to be with that. I'm going to tell you about that visit of the angel in one of these tapes. But anyway, I studied drama in England, in a school, drama school, received a degree in drama. And then journeyed to the United States to go into the moving picture business in Hollywood. Did get a contract to go to work there. However, I didn't like Hollywood. I left it and left out of it, although I could stay there and made big money. I met such people as Monty Blue, Mary Pickford, Douglas Fairbanks, the Moore Brothers, and Marie Dresser, and all these. I met all these characters in that time. And they were all very nice to me and said to me, Percy, you're going to be a great big, well, everything was big, you know, there in California, you know, because California was seen big place. And everything was big in California. Said, you're going to be a big, real star one of these days and all that. But I left that. And then instead of doing that, I went to Las Vegas, Nevada to get a little more schooling and finally received a job. I want to go and be a missionary. I want to be and go into medicine. And I joined a yacht belonged to the Dodge Brothers. Oh, it was exciting to get a trip around the world to study. And everything was paid for. The most wonderful part about it, that was a free education to get on a boat and go around the world. Went to China, went to South America, went everywhere. And it was a lovely, lovely, all these students on there. And some was learning, you know, anthropology. Some was learning about the stars. But I was learning about medicine. But I kept Jesus in my heart all this time. And as I told you, my ancestors came from France and from Belgium, that area, in the 13th century. and they emigrated into the part of the country where Shakespeare, and what they call a Shakespearean country. So when I came to this country, I didn't speak the London Cockney language. I spoke the old original Shakespearean. And the Shakespearean language is different than the Cockney language, so it's very easy for me to take on American accent, because around that part of the country, they do not talk in what they call the old Cockney language, I and shy and all that kind of way. So then, going to this little church in a place called Edge Hill, it was there where I was baptized in water, or christened, as they called it then. And I'll tell you all about that in later one of these tapes. It was funny how they put the jello in the oven when they put it in to warm it up. And my godfather said, "My, that's cold. You can't eat that." So he put in the jello, warmed it up, and the consequence was the jello was running all over the kitchen floor, and there was no jello to eat then. It was all gone all over the kitchen floor. But that's my background. And you know, but anyway, in the desire, and my mother said to me, "You got to be a missionary." My father said, "You got to study medicine," all these things. But emigrating to the United States in 1920 on account of my grandfather's background, Thomas Cox, the preacher, I went up before the judge in New York, and a federal judge, and raised my hand, swore myself to be allegiance to the United States, and been a faithful citizen ever since. And anybody that loves this country would do the same thing. I stand up for America because I chose this country by choice. You see, I said I chose it by choice. And it's a good country. Also, beside that, you know the tramp, and one of his statements he made, and I'll never forget it. He says, "Percy, wherever you go, don't forget." And he gave me the scripture, "In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths." That was the scripture the old tramp gave me. And I carried that scripture, still have it from that old tramp. And then he wrote it for me in German. I learned to speak the first German from this old tramp. And it come in very handy, you know, to learn how to speak some German. Because when I come to this country, I went among some German Americans there in Nevada and was able to speak it. Now, also beside that, Grandpa Cox taught me many things. Here's what he taught me, that the power of the Holy Ghost. And you see, Grandpa Cox was a spirit, Holy Ghost-filled man. He spoke in tongues, believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And if you could ever attend to this farm and got in that room where they had breakfast, dinner, and supper, you didn't just get by with just bowing your heads and saying grace. You got on your knees and prayed and asked God to bless the food. And, you know, finally, you know, he got praying so long one time, and Grandma patted him. She says, "Thomas," she says, "you know, the mush is getting cold. We better get eating because everything's getting cold. You've been praying so long," but he'd keep you praying. But that's a good background to know and believe that, you know, there's a God. So then one day I went out to my grandfather, and I said, "Grandfather, I saw an angel." He said, "Did you, my boy?" I said, "Well, what did he say to you?" And I said, "He told me to go into all the world and preach the gospel." He said, "You'd better do it. You'd sure better do it, because you'll be the most unhappiest people in the world." So I went to South America and went to the jungles of South America to preach the gospel. They're going through all the jungles of the great Amazon basin, walking through the jungles, which I'll tell you about in this tapes, walking from the Rio Putumayo, that's the river that runs all the way from up in Colombia, clear down to the Amazon, a big river. We've gone down that through that river many times. Over 100 miles, 100 miles, about 117 miles, I believe it is, from the Rio Putumayo to the Rio Paquito Tigre. And I started, and I said, "Jesus, take me through these jungles." And I had learned that if you go with a crowd, they'll figure it's an invasion. So I obeyed the voice of the Lord. I'll tell you about going through these jungles later. And in going through these jungles later, as I tell you about going through these jungles, you know, if you go alone, but I walked, and the Indians fed me. You know, you see, they didn't kill me. They fed me because I was going alone. They fed me, and I was able to testify them about Jesus. And I've walked hundreds of miles through the jungles. And it's through these jungles where Jesus has been with me and the Holy Ghost. Now, I received a baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, in 1921 in a minister's meeting by the name of Johnny McConnell. Johnny McConnell was a preacher. And I remember the text that he chose. Very simple. And he says, "Have we received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" 19th chapter of the Acts, he said it. And then he said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scattereth abroad." He was a great preacher. But you know, he'd preached there the night before, and so then, sure as I'd got myself all dressed up because I was born again, and I wanted to look like a dandy. You know, these young fellows in those days, they really wanted to look like a dandy. So I put on a nice collar with a turned-down corners. I don't know whether you remember those collars, a little old thin black tie and a black hat like they wore in the early days of America. You remember those black hats they used to wear? And I had beautiful shoes on, patent leather shoes with buttons down the side. And the bottom of the pants were a little different. They didn't come down all the way onto the shoes. They was about an inch over the top of the shoe. And then you had a little funny-looking vest on, and that the coat actually looked like almost a monkey coat. And here's the way I was dressed. When, oh boy, and my shoes were shone, you could see your face in them. And the preacher met me as I was walking, and I'll never forget. He says, you know what you need? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So then he said, you better get behind that tent, because it was tempting me to get down behind that platform and get down on your knees and ask God for the Holy Ghost. So he filled me, God filled me with the Holy Ghost and with fire. But here's exactly how it happened with me. It happened on this fashion. I was praying there with a man by the name of Sullivan, a missionary to Africa, and a great big Indian lady of the name of Brown. She was a Lummi tribe Indian. She had a back of my neck, and he was holding me, just almost jerking me and shaking every bit of starch out of me. And I mean, they shook you in those days. They didn't play around. They shook you. And I saw this big ball of fire coming down from heaven. It was marvelous. It was wonderful. I tell you, it lit up the whole skies. And it came down over the top of me and settled right on the top of me. And when it did, I jumped up speaking in tongues. The job was done. I had the baptism of the Holy Ghost right there. Run out into the tent meeting where everybody was. Johnny McConnell's preaching. Ray Levi hand on a woman, been tearing for the Holy Ghost. They used to tear for the Holy Ghost, what they called tearing for the Holy Ghost in those days. And they're tearing for the Holy Ghost. I laid my hands on this woman. She jumped up speaking in tongues, and everyone I laid my hands on got the baptism. You see, that baptism of the Holy Ghost was directly from heaven because God that sent to me. And I remember that night, it was a nasty, wet, rainy night. Come out of that meeting that night, going down the streets, this is my background, and then this words me, through the dark and misty night, I see the shining lights of eternity. I saw it coming through there. Heaven opened up to me to that night. I spoke in tongues going down the street, and way up there is an empty chair that God has reserved for me, and that came to me. And ever since that time, that Holy Ghost has been with me. The baptism of the Holy Ghost took me through many hard places, many things, and many, many. But as I was studying drama in London, in the school there, studying drama in that school where I received a degree in drama, there was a girl there from Russia. A blonde, beautiful blonde girl, pretty blonde girl with blue eyes. And I thought, this is the prettiest girl in the world. But you couldn't get near them there because it was all separated. The boys stayed one end and the men down. It's a very moral place. And, you know, I was the villain in that place. And I remember I was supposed to come, going to rob this place. What I was going to do as the villain. Terrible fellow, you know. They were making a terrible fellow out of me. And they had this stairway hooked in there, and I was supposed to slip. I was going to sneak down in there and rob it, you see. That's what they're going to take the robber out of me. And so as I fell down, and I fell down the stairs. I was supposed to fall down and make a noise. And then when I fell down the living room, what happened? These two pretty girls were supposed to be startled at me. And here I was down in the living room. It was kind of comedy. And then they come out there, and all the girls come out from all the room and dancing around me. That was this crazy show. It was a comedy. And I'd fell down and fell into the munch of about 20 girls. And that was the picture. And I said, this is a mess for me. I got to get out from this. And, you know, I got out for it. You can imagine girls of all nationalities, English, Canadians, and French girls and Russian girls, and I'd fell on that. I was all, you know what they're doing? Spitting on me, see, and throwing water on me because I was the robber caught in the middle in this comedy in the middle of a bunch of girls. Wasn't that a crazy picture? But, you see, from that, I went to Hollywood with all this thing, and I met Monty Blue. And I had to take Monty Blue's place. This is my background. And I was the one that jumped in the dirty water in San Pedro while he was standing there laughing at me with his pretty clothes on, you see. But I was next in that picture. Finally, I took a leading part as the villain. They said it was very successful. And I made good money the time that I did the leading part. But the angel of the Lord come to me there again, that same angel. And I tell you, when I faced that angel, looked at him, I was ashamed to be in that place. He said, get out of this mess as quick as you can, God. And he read the right act to me, and I'm telling you, I got out of there. And I didn't wait for my check, didn't wait for anything, didn't wait for my suitcase. I just run out of there and got out of there away from the devil. And then I went to Las Vegas, Nevada, and when I got to Las Vegas, Nevada, I found a gentleman came by, and he said, "How would you like to take a trip around the world?" "What do?" He said, "To go all the countries in the world to learn. You can study on there because there's the Dodge brothers are putting and special students. He's put in your application." So I put my application and passed. I thank God it passed. They accepted me. And I went to San Francisco, got on the Dodge Brothers boat, and started for a world trip. Went to China around studying. And that time it was wonderful to be able to study, especially when you're getting paid for it. So during this time, God spoke to me to be, without question, to be a missionary. And in 1925, now that was during the time of this time going around with the Dodge Brothers, 1925, that time, I went to the Amazon with a man by the name of Nelson. Nelson went up the Amazon, all the way up the Amazon, as a young student again, learning about the mission field. And this time we got beat. I'm telling you, they beat us, did everything in the world to us that time. But later they become our friends, and I come back to the United States, make a long story short, studying more, doing more studying to be a missionary. Finally, I became a missionary. And for many years, a missionary for the Lord. Missionary to the gospel of Jesus Christ and going down among the Indians for many years. Back, for instance, all the way from St. Laurent and the eastern part of the United States, clear to the Manaus, Boa Vista, the Rio Bronco territories, up on the Rio Negro, walking from river to river, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you go in these jungles, we'll be telling you more about that in these tapes. But the most wonderful part is the Indians was at peace with me. I saw where missionaries had been slaughtered for the work of Jesus Christ. And in heaven, I'll tell you about this, I saw these martyrs under the throne of God praying, "Oh, long, how long, how long, how Lord, how long will it be before we're avenged of our enemies?" They're praying, but they come up under the altar. And in these different tapes, I'm going to tell you, how I walked, as I told you before, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and my mother through heaven. Can you imagine such a miraculous reality? And then I walked with Jesus. And when I walked with Jesus, he gave me 100 instructions of what I should bring back to the earth to tell the world of what is going to happen. One of the great explosion, one of the great revival, one of the battle between the battle of the ages, another one. Of the battle between the battle of Armageddon, another one, the battle of between the forces of God and the force of the devil. And you know, it's working out exactly as Jesus told me. Like, for instance, it's lining up right now. The battle of Armageddon is getting very close. And it's going to happen. The Russians are going to come down. The king of the south is going to rise up from the north. The king of the south will be on the side of Israel. Africa will be all on the side of Israel. It's working out because Egypt's on the side of Israel. And the whole of Africa will be on the side of Israel because that's the king of the south. And the battle is going to be fought there between the Russian forces. And in the Russian forces up there, you're going to have the Iraqis and the Iranians. And you're going to have the Syrians all on the side of Russia. And they're going to come down with a great force. Jesus told me this. Now, this is not prophecy on my part. Jesus told me exactly how the battle was going to take place. And they're not going to come down with tanks. And watch out, Israel, because they're not going to fight you with airplanes. They're going to fight you on land. And they're going to come down with hundreds of thousands of these Russians are coming down. They're already training horses for it. And what they're going to do, they're very tricky because that's the seat of Satan. Whether you believe it or not, the seat of Satan this day is Moscow. And they're going to be the anti-God forces. And you take the ordinary African. If you go down to Africa, I've been all over Africa. And the African is very religious. He's a very religious fellow. He's so religious that that's where a lot of our American background of singing comes from, is from Africa. It originates in Africa where it originates. And then you take, for instance, let's say, South Africa, which is Israel is arming South Africa. And South Africa is going to get together with all the rest of Africa. You're going to have Rhodesia, North and South Rhodesia, where they give it a different name now. You're going to have the Nigerians, which are terrible fighters, the Nigerians, the Ivory Coast. And already the Madame Presidente of the Ivory Coast is making arrangements now to get military from Israel. So then Israel is not going to have to fight this battle alone next time, because Israel fought this battle alone against the Arabs. They fought it alone. They're great fighters. The Israelis are great fighters because they've all through the ages, they've been great fighters. They can handle equipment to fight, but their equipment is not going to do them any good this time, because it's going to be a battle of the swords. And couldn't you imagine, Africa can put 20 million in the field, and 20 million soldiers coming from the south, men, women should come from the south, to face the Russians in the Armageddon Valley. And the Bible tells us the blood is going to be up to the horses' bridles. And you know what's going to happen? That equipment won't be used. They'll fight it out. The battle will be over. And you know what's going to happen then? Jesus is going to break the eastern skies. And you know what's going to happen? The Arab and the Jew is going to start dancing in the wailing wall together, worshiping the same house of the Lord. And that'll be a terrible battle. And you know what Israel's going to say? Is if you come down to get a spoil, you come down to take our land, get what we've done. But nanny, here's going to come these hordes from the south by the thousands. They're going to come through Egypt. The reason that Israel and Egypt got together was to open the gate for the king of the south to come north. And they're going to go there with thousands, thousands of them. And they'll march through Israel. Israel will let them go through. They'll march right to the Armageddon Valley, and the Russians will be there, and it'll be a battle of swords. And there'll be so many killed. One-third of the Russians will be killed. One-third of the Russian army will be killed. And then this will happen. And then he's going to break the eastern skies. I'm going to tell you more about this in these tapes as we go further. And one of these tapes I know you're going to want to listen to very much so is the tape of the love of God in heaven, looking out into eternity and all these precious realities, not only looking out into eternity. And I'll tell you in these tapes where God came from and where Jesus came from. I'll tell you, this is going to really and truly be something for you to know where everybody wants to know where God come from. Well, I was told in heaven by Jesus where he come from and where his father come from. So you've got to listen to this tape. There'll be a whole tape about that. Of looking through the window of heaven, look into eternity. May God bless you. God bless you, my brother. Yes, friends, I'm going to talk about the spectacular trip to heaven in these tapes. But first, I want to tell you about the great miracles of the jungles. As I was telling you in the first tape, we were going through the jungles walking. It happened. We had a little Indian maid who believed in prayer and who prophesied. And she laid on her face praying, wouldn't eat anything. And she prophesied as what would happen. And here's exactly what happened. We were there in the jungles in a gathering like a Holy Ghost meeting. And the Indian maid prophesied that people would come by little boats on up the Rio Tigre. And they would gather there in a great meeting, which they did. And there was no announcement of this great gathering. It was a great gathering of the Holy Ghost through the power of God. And they came from everywhere. There was people from down the river, up the river, from the cities, from all over this part of South America. And we were gathered there serving God. And many in this gathering in the jungles received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, hallelujah, as the Spirit gave utterance. And they were really and truly enjoying the glory of God. And this went on for 10 days. 10 days of actual praying, Lord. We didn't have a Safeway store or any kind of a grocery store to go and get a bunch of stuff together, or even chickens on the farm to kill and have fried chicken, which they generally do in these meetings in the United States. It's like a great big dinner. We had to depend on God for our food, and this is a wonderful way. And this Indian man or Indian boy who had worked with me came up to me and he said, haven't we had a wonderful time? I said, yes. Well, he said, ask Jesus for something. Just ask Jesus to feed us and give us food. You remember how Jesus fed the thousands and they picked up baskets full happened. They picked it up, the fragments, and took it in. So we asked Jesus. Very simple. We said, Jesus, please give us food. We need food in the jungles. And God set, hallelujah, a table for us in the wilderness. A great feast in the wilderness. And here come a rushing wind. And this wind came rushing through, stirring and picking up leaves from the trees and picking up the jungle part of the leaves on the ground, picking them up, whirled right through and settled right on the top of this lake. And this lake was and is full of fish. And it settled over the top of this lake and began to pick the water up out of the lake. And, you know, and when it picks the water up, I'm telling you, that's rain. And it was coming up and coming down. And I mean, it was like a great big bath, big shower bath. I mean, it was pouring on us in torrents. And in this rain was fish had come out of the lake. They were falling all around us there, everywhere. God had supplied the fish. Of course, then we had to cook it. So the Indian women, they fixed fires as they can do, the men rubbing sticks together and making a fire. And they begin to dig up the roots or yucca and these kind of things of the jungles and put them in their big pots to boil them. Then they made the fires to barbecue the fish or to cook the fish on the open fire. So, oh, we had so much fish, fish in abundance. This is a miracle. And they gave me the first fish, and I just put the whole head in my mouth, tail in my mouth, and eat the whole thing. It was so good. Now, if that isn't a miracle, I don't know what is. That was a miracle. But the most wonderful thing happened that night. You see, I had been praying in the past to let me see thy glory. I had been praying also, and I had visions of heaven, visions of the glory world, visions of the angels. And the sky opened up that night, I'll never forget it, after we got through eating, and the floods had stopped and everything, because you don't catch cold in the jungles because you're sitting there where it's about, let's say, 90 degrees. It's like being in a great big Turkish bath anyway. So you're not getting cold, you're warm. And then the skies opened up. Oh, this was miraculous. The skies opened. It was a new moon that night. But the skies opened up because the girl said at this new moon, this miracle would take place. And happened absolutely. When the moon became full, the wind came and took the fish out of the lake. This great miracle. And then, praise the Lord, the heavenly skies open up. And a light all the way into heaven. Can you imagine that? All the way into heaven. Hallelujah. And the skies opened up, and it was a light. We heard the angels singing out of heaven. If that wouldn't make you want to go to heaven, I don't know what would. As they sang the beautiful, and I heard these same songs in heaven. The heavenly angels were singing out, God was pleased in what we were doing. Then the angel said, my, you look terrible bald-headed. Because I'd been to Fort Worth, Texas, to Brother Nichols' church up there in Fort Worth, that big church, with my hair. I looked awful. You know, a bald-headed missionary, the Indians didn't like that at all. Because my head was that old shiny head stick out in the front. Terrible it looked to me. And I looked at my glass and my Lord, that guy, I said, I looked as old as Methuselah already with that bald head. And you know, the angel said, why, we can't have you this way. We're going to fix you. And I want to tell you, I see there's a lady, she's a beauty parlor lady sitting here, and I'll tell you, if you ever had that sister, you would have something. And you know what they did? They spit in the ground. And we'd already taught them Jesus spit in the mud, and that he put the clay on the man's eyes and opened his eyes. And that was a miracle. So they did it on a great fashion. They all got to spitting. And they spit down in that clay and stirred it up and made a pack, made a head pack. Put on top of my head. And when they did, and after about an hour, 2 hours, I thought the top of my head was coming off. Because it began to pull. Oh, you can't take it off yet. You got to wait till tomorrow. Next day, you can't take it off yet. Got to wait till tomorrow. And they had it all over my head, clear down around my ears and everywhere. And on that Sunday morning, they took it off. When they took it off, every bit of hair come off. And I was really bald-headed then. I mean, it looked worse than ever. But you know what happened? There was little shoots of hair coming out. And I grew a new set of hair all over my head. And I tell you, I got a good set of hair tonight. That's right, good hair. And it doesn't come out. You know, when God put it in, he put it in to stay. He didn't put it to fall out. He did a good job. That was a miracle. And that miracle took place right in the jungles. You know, those Indians danced and laughed and sung and spoke in tongues when I got that new head of hair. Say, you look good now. You look good, you see. That's God's beauty parlor. That's the way God does things. That's a miracle. And then there was other miracles of the jungles took place. One time, among these Indians, they took me and tested me. I went back among the Yawas. Now, this got to be a miracle. And it was a miracle. And I'd walked in among this Indian tribe, walking way back into the jungles, and walking up and down the valleys and back up again, and came across the nomads. And among the nomads, they had this clearing there, and there was the large place where they slept, the women down one end, men the other, little children in the middle. But I had got to that place, and I was tired, and I sat on this log. And they wondered about me. Who's this fella coming here like that? Got the nerve to come among us and just sit there. So they wondered who this was. So then, as they were sharpening their little darts, as they sharpened them with their blowguns, and they sharpened up, make them very sharp, and dipping in poison. And I tell you, one of those get in you, you know you got it in you. So then, this man was standing there, a big, tall Indian, very tall, but I didn't know he was blind, but he was blind. The Lord told me to get up from off that log and walk over to him and put my hands upon his head. Never said, only word I said, I didn't say, be thou healed. I didn't know whether he was healed or whether he was sick or wasn't sick or blind or couldn't see. Didn't know it. But I just said, Jesus. And that's all it takes, just the word Jesus. You come up to somebody and they're sick, you don't have to a great big long, rebuking. Just say, Jesus, and he'll do the job. And so I said, Jesus. And you know what happened? He dropped his knife that he was sharpening those little darts with. And I couldn't understand the language then, but he hollered out in a big shout, I can see, I can see, I'm not blind anymore, I can see. That stirred that tribe. That was a miracle. Then the little Indian maid come and she brought me a banana. And that banana was just like honey in the rock. I ate that banana. And then they gave me a big drink of looked like tomato juice. And I drank it. You know what I found afterwards? It was deadly poison. And the Bible says, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Don't try to take poison in the courthouse, in the house of the Lord. And the reason I said that was because in the courthouse came to me. I was thinking about a courthouse. You know, they used to take snakes into the church over there in North Carolina. I thought, I've got to put this in. And so this man was charged with taking a snake in the courthouse. And his name was One Bun. That was his name, One Bun, and he was a preacher in North Carolina. And One Bun said, well, I know I can beat this case. And they brought in this man, to supposed to be an expert on snakes, whether snake was poison or not poison. He said, sir, I'd like to ask you one question. Is this snake male or female? And he couldn't tell it. And he said, well, you're no snake expert. And the judge threw the case over because the expert, but you see, these are the earthly things. But going back to the jungles, we know what snakes are. I tell you, we really know. We got the fur lance down there. We've got the pythons. We got the big boa constrictors. We got all these big snakes. And they're always around. They're always around us. We don't take any notice of them because they're always around. Walking down the jungle trails, we use a lot of time mongooses and Airedale dogs. Now, I'm telling you about the jungles now. I just in the jungle life. And you know, there always is a male and a female of snakes. But that male doesn't bite you. He'll just warn you. It's coming down. You wait till you get down that female. When she bites you, you know you're bit. You know, that's pretty tricky, isn't it, for the snakes to figure that out. But that's the jungle life. But the mongoose, now these are things that happens in the jungle. So I thought, well, I'm going to take me a good sleep one night. And I got into this hammock. And on the top of this hammock, I had I'm telling you about missionary work before I take you to heaven now. A spectacular trip to have what it is to be a missionary. My hammock was hooked between the tree and tree and had this fish skin over the top to protect you from the rain and from the wild animals. And this leopard jumped right on the top of me. In those days, I was pretty handy with a knife. And I stuck that knife into that poor thing's heart and killed the poor thing. He went flopping down. And that skin, I brought that skin, gave that to a lawyer in Florida. But one night I was sleeping in those jungles lower down. And when I did, I woke up and I put my hand out, feeling full of slimy, and here's old boa constrictor sleeping along with me too. Now that's jungle life. That's what it is to go back in the jungle. But never been hurt. God has never let any of these things happen. One time I was going through the jungles, and this black, like a black panther's an animal, jumped across, right across my path. And he brushed his hair right alongside of my face. And that hair felt so beautiful, I'm going to tell you, that was a fur. Went by me. Didn't bother me. He was scared to death of us. You see, he was scared because we were speaking in tongues, glorifying the Lord. But that's jungle life, you see. They know when you serve God, those animals. And my Bible tells me pieces. Many of these things have happened in the jungles. Now, at one time, I came along a path, and as I came along the path, here was a leopard. He was there, facing me, face to face. And you know what he did? He jumped at me. This thing jumped at me, and the Indian boy jumped in front of me, got scratched. But these are some of the things that happened in the jungles. This is jungle life. But I want to tell you, back in there, these Indians live among these animals. But they get saved. And I've learned a lot from them since those days. I've learned how to live with those. You know, if an Indian come to the United States and he'd see all these automobiles going down the streets, he'd be scared to death. There's your difference. So you live in the jungles. Many things happen. But the most wonderful part about the jungles is Jesus walks with you in the jungles. He's with you through the Holy Ghost. You know he's there. You don't always see him. But you do see the angels. And one time a great group of angels appeared to me. And it was this fashion when I first got my dream of heaven, which I'll tell you. One night I was sleeping in the jungles, and I used to have dreams, and I dreamt about the beauty of heaven. Oh, how beautiful heaven was. Then I began to have visions of heaven. And when I got these great visions of heaven, which I'm going to tell you, I begin to pray the prayer of desperation, which I'll tell you about later. Praying almost night and day, oh God, let me see your glory. And one time my angel appeared to me in the jungles, and as he appeared to me, he said, God is going to answer your prayer. I know he is. He said, you're going to go to heaven. But I said, when? I wanted to go today. You see, God is a God that really and truly, he will make you pray. He'll make you desire those things. He just doesn't dish that out just like perfetum in just any old way to dish it out and say, here, you can go to heaven with me. Lady asked me one day, she says, I'd like to see an angel. I said, I want to tell you something, lady. There's a condition to seeing angels. There's a condition to doing that. I said, God puts a condition on these things. He just doesn't throw those angels around for you to see. Said one, and I told her, I said, one thing, you've got to be consecrated. You've got to live before God. But she wasn't willing to do that. She liked the joys of the world too much. But there's one thing you can't do, friends. You can't hang on to the things of this world and things of God. And since going to heaven, something's happened to me. I used to love to play tennis. In fact, my brother was the umpire at the Wimbledon Games in London. That was my brother. We used to play tennis together. And you know, I want to tell you something. That was a joy for me to play tennis. But it's all left me now. I don't have a desire to play tennis anymore. I used to love to go hunting. I've lost all that joy to go hunting. Once you see heaven and the glory of heavens, which we'll tell you about later, you'll have no more desire for the things of this world. If you ever once saw the buildings of heaven, which we're going to tell you about, and Jesus giving you instructions, the message to bring back to this earth, and all the glorious beauties of heaven, you look down the street and you say, how obsolete and how terrible these buildings look, and they do. They look awful down here to me, because there's no earthly building can begin to touch the beauty of heaven, the glories and the beauty of heaven. And one of the most, as I'm going to tell you later in these broadcasts, is the glories of the beauty of heaven. When I talk to Smith Wigglesworth, I knew Smith Wigglesworth way back there, and he prayed for me as a young boy, way back there. And you know, he asked me to come to his apartment with him, and I did. And I'll tell you, if you ever got the treatment that he gave you, he got his thumb in the back of my neck and two fingers in the back of my neck, and he kept me down on me, and he was praying the glory on me for all night long and praying me to missionary, and he wouldn't let me go. His son said, you got to get it all. And I'm telling you, that's the type of man he was, and he kept me down praying. But I believe that prayer that Smith Wigglesworth prayed over me, it's good to me to this day, because here was his prayer. Lord, make him a powerful missionary. Make him a powerful missionary. So how do you become a powerful missionary? There's two types of missionary. You can go there to the jungles, and you can now start a Bible class and teach them. And it's kind you can do that. That won't work among the headhunters, I'm telling you. It won't work among the headhunters. No way. You've got to have power among the headhunters. You've got to have real power. So the Bible says, ye shall have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Be witnesses to all the world. So through the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to tell you in the next tape how we conquered the witch doctors. We was up in the high mountains among the witch doctors, and that witch doctor tried everything. He threw babies in fire and did all these kind of things, and he power. And the most wonderful meeting you could ever in is to see a witch doctor get saved. First of a daughter got saved. But Jesus told me very clear and very distinct and very plain. He said, you'll tell them about the witch doctor, but I'll give you a message on top of it what to tell the people back on the earth. There's no difference. Sin is sin. Whether it's sin, a great sin or a big sin. In the eyes of Jesus, a sin is sin. There's a lot of sin. And Jesus told me how sin would be conquered on this earth. And that's something, a message from Jesus, how sin is going to be conquered. And this is a message. Then also, back in the jungles again, another great reality took place. We was crossing the Amazon one time. We had a load of missionary supplies. going across from Peru, across to cross the river to Colombia, and then on up the river. And we had loaded that boat so loaded till it was only about an inch from the top. And we were going across the Amazon, and, you know, it began to take on water. And you know what happened? He says, everybody overboard. And we jumped overboard to swim to the ocean. You ever swim that Amazon, you're going to swim something. And here the big catfish came, and the catfish will chop your leg off with their teeth. But you know what happened? The dolphins come to be our protectors, and they swam with us. And we swam to that coast of that river, and he went and unloaded the mission. This is the missionary work. But you know what? One of the greatest realities is that great river in heaven. The Amazon has got nothing on. Once I used to think, boy, that Amazon's something. Swim the Amazon, get in the Amazon, and beat those whirlpools, and conquer the catfish, and catch the catfish. It doesn't mean a thing once you've seen the river of life in heaven, because the river of life in heaven is so spectacular. And I'm going to tell you about walking with Jesus across the river of life, looking out to eternity. And these tapes are going to give you some news of heaven. And as we walked across the river of life, passing by the great, spectacular, wonderful reality of the great altar of God, looking out to eternity, I'm going to tell you where Jesus come from. But the river of life is the Spirit of God coming from the throne of God. This is the Spirit of God. This is the water that Jesus spoke of. Jesus explained to me. I said, Jesus, please tell me what was that water that you said you'd give to the woman at the well of Mary. I said, where'd this woman come from? He said, the river of life. He said, I'm connected with the river of life. That's from my Father, and that connects me with my Father. And he said, this great river running out of heaven, he told me one of these days is going to be opened up, and the floodgates are going to be opened up, and all that great power and the Spirit of the Lord is going to come flooding down upon this earth. And you reading the Bible where it says, "The out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's there. And then when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues, you are praying in God's heavenly language then. That's the time when you can hear God's language. So you're praying in tongues. This comes out of your belly. And that is the river of life from heaven. When Jesus was talking to the woman of the well of Samaria, that was not the Holy Ghost. That was coming from the river of life. Jesus connected with the river of life. And he told me, he said, I am connected and have control of the river of life now, at the present time. This is for salvation. This river is for salvation. He pointed down the river for salvation. And he said, spring up into a well of everlasting life, and there's everlasting. Now, if you follow that scripture very carefully, it's connected with God, and God is everlasting life. There's your connection. So it's come from the, and God is forever. This is coming from the everlasting life of God. So God is going to step down off of his throne. He's going to give the order and open up that great river of life. It's going to come down on this earth, and when it does, it's going to flood right down through the place where I went to heaven, all down through space. I mean, it's going to flood down there, and there'll be enough. It's going to hit this earth. When it hits this earth, watch out, because this is going to be the great explosion. The great explosion of the great revival take place, and you're going to see these ministers who now believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. They wonder what's going to happen to these men. Men are going to get so bold, they'll declare this message wherever they go, in the restrooms, everywhere. They'll declare the message of Jesus and the power of God and the power to save and the power to bring the great explosion upon this earth. And when the explosion takes upon this earth, you talk about the battle of the atomic bomb or the atomic bomb. When God's power comes down from heaven and explodes upon this earth, it's going to cause one of the greatest and the most powerful moves of God you ever saw. You know what's going to happen? Those Catholics are all going to come in that want to. All those Methodists are going to come in that want to. All those Baptists are going to come in. You know what's going to, that's in the scripture, is going to be so real? It's going to be, say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's going to be one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And we'll be all baptized in our day. All to be baptized. No, that baptism is dead. We're going to be baptized with the self-same Spirit. Now, that's not the Holy Ghost. That's baptized into the Spirit. There's your baptism of the Spirit right there. That's not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Baptized the self-same Spirit, and that's coming from that throne of God coming down. And when it does, that Catholic, he's going to say, what's happening to me? Man, he's going to start speaking in tongues and get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and shout hallelujah, and that's what happened. And you know what? The love of God. I was in that penitentiary and spoke to this wonderful Cajun fellow, a Catholic, you know, and you know what he did? It was so simple. So simple. And this is something that's going to really and truly blow your mind. We were in this penitentiary there, and we went into the chapel with this Cajun French Catholic. And he hugged me so tight, and he hugged me, and he loved me, because I love the Catholics. And, you know, I got a special love for them because I was like a Catholic myself. And we walked into that chapel, and there was that cross there, right in the penitentiary. Jesus in the penitentiary. Jesus in there, too, you know. Jesus in there. He's sentenced there, too, because he's sentenced to die, so he's in the penitentiary. We looked up at that cross in that chapel way up in the corner, and Jesus appeared over that cross to both us, I'm telling you, to that French, appeared up there. There was Jesus up there, and he says, you know, his eyes are is beautiful, and his eyes, and his hair was just like flax. And that Cajun Catholic brother and myself looked up, and there was Jesus over that cross, over in that penitentiary, looking down upon those who could accept. So Jesus right there in the penitentiary. They don't have to go outside to find Jesus. They can find him right there in that penitentiary. I want to tell you about this. So then I walked back over, and I went everywhere I wanted to go. Nobody stopped me. I got in the chow line with them and ate with them, and I tell you, that food was sloppy. I won't tell you, it was terrible food. I'm telling you, it was an awful mess to try to eat, but I ate it with them. And then from there, we went over, and I saw this boy. Now, this boy, a young boy, 60 years in the penitentiary. I said, I don't care what you fellows have done. I could care less. I said, that's not for me. I'm just here to tell you about Jesus. You know, that went through the grapevine quick through there. This man loves us. You know, the man says, this man loves us. And this boy come to me, red-headed boy, with tears in his eyes. Oh, it was something. And he says, I'm so lonely. He said, I'm so lonely. He said, they shot me with buckshot. But I'm really so lonely, he says. And I says, something. You know what? I said, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. That's when it worked. The same God that worked in the jungles among the Indians worked the other day in the penitentiary, talking to him. And I put my arms around him in love. Oh, he was just a boy, just a boy. And there I told him about Jesus, you know, and he said, oh, yes. I said, you feel better? Yes. And I said, you know what? I said, you read your Bible, and he promised me he would. And you know what? That's comfort. That's comfort. And that's comfort. And Jesus, so Jesus is there. And Jesus is everywhere. But you wait till that explosion comes out from heaven, that river of life. It's going to go into that penitentiary. Don't forget it. And those have been, it's going to pour in there. And it's going to revive. And you know what's going to happen? I want to tell you in one of these tapes about the great shaking. Jesus told me there was going to be a great shaking. Now this is something what I'm going to talk about, the great shaking. And when God can shake this earth, you know what's going to happen when the great shaking takes place? You know, the Bible says diverse earthquakes. Earthquakes in diverse different places. He said there'll be earthquakes and all these things. This is the last day in the time of earthquake. But God's going to shake this whole earth. And when he shakes it, he's going to shake it. And I'll tell you, you know what will happen in the leaders of the world when their foundations start shaking underneath them? They'll come out and say, they'll start calling on God, because it's going to shake the very foundations over on this earth what man has built. Watch out. And that's going to be the great explosion. And you know what's going to happen? After that, when we're gone, they're going to run to the rocks and the mountains to try to get and hide away from, that's what's going to happen, those that don't accept him. But I'm going to tell you, and I also like to say too, beside this, that in these tapes further along, I want to tell you about the love of God in heaven. Now, love does this. Love made me go to the mission field. Love caused me to go to those people and tell them about Jesus. And through love and the power of the Holy Ghost, you can keep walking forward in the power of the Lord. Glory to God. Praise the holy name. It's as real as heaven, is it? It's real to go through and carry this message to the four corners of the earth. And one Indian came to me, and it was wonderful. Oh, how that Indian came to me. You know what he said? He said, you know what? He said, I see Jesus. I said, what did he look like? He said, he looked just like an Indian. You see what I mean? You know, Jesus is absolutely all things to all men. But he said his hair was flaxen, his eyes was bright and beautiful. But he looked just like an Indian, because he can be all things to all men. May God bless you, brother. Praise the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah!